Acts chapter 10. I want to begin by introducing you to John Payton. He lived from 1824 to 1907. He was missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. He was originally from Scotland, was raised in a Christian home there. By the way, I would recommend that if you like Christian biography, you try and locate a copy of the two-volume journals of John Payton. It was one of the longest books that we read for family devotions when our children were smaller and we had family devotions day by day. Very edifying story, the life of John Payton and his first wife who passed away, and then his second wife as well. When they first arrived at the New Hebrides, he was building a house on one of the heights of the islands while the Tannies people and the chief sat around and watched. Everything about these strange new people amazed the chief. You know, things haven't changed very much. My son and his wife and their children are working in China. When they ride the trains in Shanghai around the city, people are attracted to my grandchildren because they're so white. Same thing was true of the Paytons on the New Hebrides. They were amazed by them. They were amazed at the things that they did. The chief offered his personal help if Payton and his wife needed anything. And there he sat watching the construction of this new house. He found it interesting that their dwelling places were so much different than those of the Tannies Indians. John Payton realized he needed a hammer and some nails. So he wrote a note to his wife on a plank of wood and asked the chief to deliver it to her on the beach where she was organizing all of their goods. "But what do you want?" the chief replied to him in Tannies. And he said, "The wood will tell her." And he looked at the plank of wood. He saw that it had scribbling on it. And he looked back at Payton, but he had a scowl on his face. And he thought that John Payton was making fun of him. And he said, "Whoever heard of wood talking?" Payton said, "Please, just give it to my wife." Part of the problem is he didn't know that much Tannies yet. But the other part of the problem was, how do you explain to someone that she could read the scribble he had put on the wood? None of the Tannies knew how to read. They had no idea about this. So he took it to her and was amazed for her to take it, turn it the other way around and read it, and then immediately unpack the hammer and some nails and say, "Here, this is what my husband wants." He said, "How do you know that? I listened. I didn't hear the wood say anything." And she said, also not knowing how to explain this to her, "This is what my husband wrote. He told me on the wood." And so when he came back to John Payton, the chief eagerly made signs for an explanation. In his broken Tannies, he read the words on the plank of wood and told the chief that when the chief learned to read, Payton would show him God's message in the talking book, the Bible. The chief did learn to read. He did hear the message, and he was saved, along with many of the other people in his tribe. And this is an illustration of the statement in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that says, faith comes by hearing, or faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, or hearing through the Word of God. In Acts chapter 10, we have an illustration of this same verse and this same truth. One of the things that I enjoy about Christmas time is getting to preach the coming of the Just One. That's what we celebrate this time of year, Jesus coming to earth to give us his righteousness because we don't have any of our own that merits God's favor. So it's an opportunity for people who maybe normally don't come to church to come and to hear the gospel message, which is the only thing that can save souls for all eternity. This chapter is made up of three scenes. The first and the last are in the city of Caesarea at the home of a fellow named Cornelius. And the one in the middle was a town about 35 miles south of Caesarea, a little town named Joppa. The first scene is described in verses 1 through 8. We're introduced to a Roman centurion. He's a military officer over about 100 Roman soldiers. And he's praying. While he's praying, an angel appeared to him and spoke to him, saying, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Why? I mean, stop and think about this. Why didn't the angel just tell him? It's not the way God spreads the gospel. He needs a person to tell him. At the same time, he tells Cornelius this. Peter is being prepared 35 miles south and is preparing, he doesn't know this, to be the one declaring the message that is going to save this man and his household. Why? Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Well, Cornelius obeys. He sends two of his servants and a soldier the next day. If he's praying and the angel appeared to him on Monday, then this would be Tuesday of the week, although they didn't call their days by these names back then. These folks depart to the coastal town of Joppa, J-O-P-P-A. This is scene 2, verses 9 through 23. It's a town on the beautiful blue Mediterranean Sea, just like Caesarea was. Why was Peter needed? Well, verse 2 is going to explain. Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you. These are the two soldiers and the two servants and the soldier telling Peter, "You need to come with us. The angel, what you have to say." Notice that. Speaking. Just like the wood spoke and the book of God speaks, here they need someone to speak because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Scene 3 begins in verse 23, runs down through the very last verse in the chapter, verse 48. "Now the day is Wednesday. The servants, the soldier, Peter the apostle, and six of his Jewish brethren," we're told in chapter 11, "walk back to Caesarea and they knock on his door." Cornelius opens the door and hears what the angel said he needed. Cornelius begins by explaining the circumstances of his prayer and the angel and what the angel said. He's explaining all this to Peter and those who are with him. And then he says, "Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." I am here to listen to you. God said to bring you here. You came. Now you declare words to us by which we can be saved. Why is it needed? Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we begin in Acts 10 with this biblical example of people getting saved by the method explained in Romans chapter 10, not just verse 17, but But let me back up a little bit and read to you the background of what is needed for these folks to be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, verse 13 says in Romans chapter 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So then, faith comes through hearing, and the hearing through the word of Christ. So what was needed for someone to become a believer, a Christian, a saint, a person whose sins are forgiven in the first century? This chapter is going to explain this very clearly. By the way, it's the same thing we need today if we are going to become a Christian, a saint, a saved person. If we are going to have our sins forgiven. There is a broad misunderstanding. I'm a pretty good person. Well, would you say that you never, ever have sinned? Oh, no, Pastor, I would never say that. I know that I've sinned. How are you going to have that sin forgiven? You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. That's not the issue. What about when you haven't been a very good person? How does that sin get forgiven? Say, well, I try and do good things that counterbalance the bad things. But unfortunately, there is no one good. No, not one. And it doesn't say that all our sins in God's sight are like filthy rags. It says all the good things we do in the sight of God are like filthy rags. That means there is no good work we can do that cancels out the bad things that we've done, and oftentimes that we continue to do. So how can we have our sins forgiven? Well, the first thing that's needed for forgiveness of sins is the need for hearers. H-E-A-R, hearers. In other words, people who listen, just like you are doing right now, not to me, but to the scriptures that we are considering the meaning of this afternoon. When Peter and his band of disciples arrived, they found a ready group. Verse 24 tells us, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. We can easily imagine a group of perhaps 30, maybe as many as 50 people crowded into Cornelius's spacious meeting room. I mean, he was a centurion. He was an officer. I'm sure he had somewhat accommodating circumstances that he lived in. The group would no doubt have included family members, soldiers, Jewish acquaintances, perhaps servants as well. They'd probably had refreshments and were likely told that an important guest was soon to arrive. Well, what's his name? Well, I don't know. He goes by the name Simon, also by the name Peter. Well, what's he coming to talk about? Well, why don't we just wait and get the news from him directly? Look down at verse 33. With what attitude, with what anticipation had the group gathered? Now, therefore, it says there, Cornelius is telling this to Peter, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. They had an attitude of availability. We are all here. They had an attitude of reverence in the presence of God. They had an attitude of expectation. We want to hear words by which Cornelius and all of those who are here with him, all of us who are here with him, we want to hear words by which we can believe and have our sins forgiven. Acts chapter 10, verse 27 tells us that Peter and Cornelius were talking together as they entered into the house, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. What were they gathered for? They were gathered to hear. They were gathered to listen. Have to distinguish between the messenger and the message itself. What happens in verse 25 and 26 is perfectly understandable to us, but it seems a little odd. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him, but Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." I mean, here he is praying. The angel says, "Go get this one guy. He's going to tell you what you need to hear." And when the guy comes, it's natural, I think, for Cornelius to think, "Wow, you must be some kind of special person." You know, anytime we give out the word of God to a lost soul or to a saved soul, we are doing a task that has eternal consequences. It is not just kind of encouraging people or helping people. We are dispensing the things that God has said that will make a difference to people for all eternity. You believe God might be calling you into the preaching ministry, vocational ministry of the Bible. It is the most glorious thing you could ever do because of the eternal consequences of it. Very natural, though Cornelius found himself, Peter won't tolerate this. He falls before the apostle, but the apostle rebukes the sincere man for showing him such reverence when it is God who deserves this reverence. By the way, in Revelation 19:10, John does the same thing. A great angel appears and John falls down to worship the angel. And the angel says, no, you worship God. We are not here to fall down before angels. So now the hearers are ready. How shall they hear without a preacher? So the next thing we need is a preacher. Peter is somewhat taken back when he walks into the gathering in the house. Why? Well, they're all Gentiles. He's not even supposed to be in the house, much less if they offered him food and drink. He is not to ever do that. You know, the ironic thing about Peter, he learns today that that's not a problem, but he's going to make the same mistake in Galatians. In the Galatian churches, or rather in the church in Antioch, when Paul and Peter meet, and Peter takes the side of the circumcision party on that occasion. Didn't quite learn his lesson all the way through. Notice, the very next day, this would be Thursday if we're counting days, Peter and his six brethren, they go to Jerusalem, chapter 11. And notice what happens when they get there. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, this is verse 2 in Acts chapter 11, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. You should never have done this." Many in the early church believed that the gospel was only for the Jews, and that if Gentiles wanted to be saved, what did they have to do? They had to become Jews. And the first step in that was they had to be circumcised, the men did. Notice that in the verse we just quoted from Acts chapter 11, these folks were called the circumcision party. Every man like Peter, or rather even a man like Peter the apostle, needed divine clarification on this issue. So while he was still in Joppa, still on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house, God gave him a vision of animals that were unclean inside a sheet. The sheet opened when it got down to Peter's level, and a voice from heaven saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter refuses to do what God says. And he tells the Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I have always tried to obey the law. And you remember what God said? What God has cleansed, do not call unclean. Now, as he walks in and he processes that he knows God wants him here in Cornelius' house, now he remembers the vision and he puts it all together. Okay, he understands that word of clarification from God. And when he steps into the house, he feels that a word of explanation is in order. So look what he says in verse 28 and 29. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew like me to associate or to visit anyone from another nation, a Gentile. That's what a Gentile was, just anyone who wasn't a Jew. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. After Cornelius explains the circumstances, Peter begins to preach to the gathered crowd. Here is the need for a preacher, someone to speak words whereby the lost can be saved, someone to tell them the truth about themselves and their destiny apart from Christ. And some folks don't like this. The Bible says you are a sinner. The Bible says you're so much a sinner that if you die in your sins, you will be damned for eternity. There is no place you're going to kind of work off the sin debt for a while and then you'll go to heaven. No. You say, well, I'm offended by that. It is God's word telling you that. It is your Creator telling you that. That you must hear words by which you can believe and have your sins forgiven. How shall they hear without a preacher? So now we have hearers. Now we have a preacher. What's the third thing we need? A message. The third thing needed for people to get saved is not just a message, but the right message. The world is filled with messages. Just go to church. Just do the best you can. Just be a good person. Be the best person you can be, or be the best you can be. Whatever the message is, if it is not the message of Jesus Christ, it is not the truth. So we have a need for a message, and the first part of that threefold message is whoever is willing to receive Jesus Christ, whoever is willing to believe in him, whoever is willing to listen to him, can be saved. As Cornelius explains why he sent for Peter in verses 30 through 33, the apostle forms in his mind a lesson from all of these circumstances, which is clear to him. Verse 34, he's going to begin his preaching in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." Anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. He welcomes everybody who wants to come to him for the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't prefer Jews over Gentiles. He does not prefer men over women. He does not prefer the educated over the non-educated. He does not prefer the good over the quote-unquote really bad. Why? Because Jesus himself said, "I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance." Do you believe you're a sinner? Then you're a perfect candidate for becoming a Christian. If you don't believe you're a sinner, you cannot be saved. Peter had come to the conclusion that God was calling Gentiles as a result of his meditations on the vision he had in Joppa, as a result of his contemplation of the Word of God and his immediate circumstances, when he says that he understands what God was telling him. He means he finally comes to the conclusion that God wants the Gentiles to be saved. as well as the Jews, and that they can be saved without either the civil law of Moses or the ceremonial law of Moses. And this was a revelation to them, to Peter especially. Notice what Peter says in verse 35. In every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. Does God not save the Jews and non-Jews the same way? Yes, he does. Do the same conditions apply to both before a person can be accepted by God? You know, this is a wonderful word, accepted. God accepts us. He won't accept us as sinners, but he accepts anybody who will come to be saved from their sins. I can come to him, as the gospel song says, just as I am. But the moment I meet him, I am not just as I am anymore. I am forgiven. And better, I am accepted by him. The second part of the right message, the first part is anyone can come. The second part is that we must fear God and work righteousness. Jews and Gentiles alike have to first fear the Lord. It is what Peter said. I now understand that anyone who fears God and works righteousness is accepted of him. What is the fear of God? This is an Old Testament expression which means to have a loving regard for God's majesty, this regard that manifests itself in a desire to obey whatever he says. We can't come to God and say, if you will accept me on my terms, then I will become a Christian. There are no terms that are ours. We are lost and on our way to an eternity without the Lord, without hope, eternally without hope. And we want to make demands on the sovereign of the universe? What a silly, no. What a prideful thing to think. No, I need to fear him and say, Lord, you just tell me what I am to do. Also, it says that we need to work righteousness. This is not getting saved by being good. This is not what Peter means by working righteousness. Cornelius was praying and fasting and giving alms. He was doing what he knew to do, but that does not save him. How does he get saved? You send for Peter. Peter's going to preach words to you. You do what those words say. Here's what the words say in Acts chapter 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's how it's done. That's what he means by working righteousness. He means to hear the message about Christ and believe it. So Peter begins with this, Cornelius, even you can be saved if you have fear of the Lord and you do what he says. And God sent me here to tell you what to do. So here's the second stage. Number three, the third part of this message is summed up in one word. The gospel message, anyone can be saved, but you must come to him with the right heart, heart of reverence and willingness to obey. You must be seeking the right thing, forgiveness with God. But the thing that he says is the right thing to receive is in verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace. There's the gospel message. There is the good news. Peace. Through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. How do we become partakers of this peace with God, which Romans 5 says is through our Lord Jesus Christ? How do I experience peace with my circumstances, with my life, with my future? How do I experience peace that comes with the forgiveness of sins? Now, there's a lot here. I don't have time to go through everything that's here, but I want us to skip down to verse 43. Verse 43 is going to explain, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You must believe in Jesus Christ. This is more than just knowing about him. Someone asked me before I got saved, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? I said, yes. I was taught that every year when I was going to church growing up. I believed it. I knew the facts about it, but that's not saving faith. In the second place, saving faith is not mere mental assent. I really believe that Jesus existed. I believed he did the things the Bible says he did. That's not saving faith. What is saving faith? It's abandoning my confidence in anything else to take away my sins. I don't have any confidence in myself to take away my own sins. I don't have any confidence in a church to take away my sins. I don't have confidence in anything but Jesus. He can take away my sins. You say, how do I know that? Because it says so. The words say that. Everyone who believes in him, it doesn't say might receive, it says they do receive forgiveness of sins through his name. And God does not lie. He tells the truth. And when he makes me a promise, I can lay everything in life and experience on that promise. Notice that he says, everyone who believes him receives forgiveness of sins. By the way, we're not told here, but it is all of our sins. All the ones we've ever committed in life up to now. All the ones we ever will commit until, as I usually say, that last gasping breath in the hospital when we're pushing the button to call the nurse and we lose our temper and then we're dead. That one is forgiven too. Everything is taken away, and we are, glorious word, accepted. Just as Jesus is accepted, we are accepted. The question is, have you ever been saved? Are you accepted? Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh gracious and loving Lord, there is no one like you in this entire universe. No human other than your Son is so loving as you are, so kind and gracious as you are. Lord, I pray now that if there is anyone in this room who is a stranger to your grace in Christ, you would speak to that person's heart. Lord, the evidence that these folks did respond and were saved is that the Holy Spirit came upon them. Just as the Holy Spirit will manifest his fruit in our lives, beginning the moment we trust in you. Oh Lord, I pray that you would open every single heart hearing my words right now. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Comfort our hearts who already know you. And help us as we observe this Christmas season to magnify you in Jesus' name. Amen.